as I pointed out to the kids this morning, today is not only Easter, it is April Fool's Day. It's actually the last time April Fool's Day was also Easter Sunday was more than 60 years ago. It's a long time ago. And so a lot of people in this sort of happy coincidence have spotted opportunity. Maybe you've seen something like this appear on the internet. In 2018, Easter and April Fools are on the same day. So get the kids to hunt for eggs that you didn't hide. Easter Sunday on April Fools is a day of opportunity. I see another opportunity today, and I'm not the only one, I'm sure. The first verse in the passage that we read before from 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We'll talk about the second part of that very soon, that it is the power of God for those who are alive. But let's just sit with the foolishness of the cross for a bit today. Today we're talking about not April Fool's, but April's Fool. Chances are, if you were with us on Friday, it's because we were doing the kind of thing you're used to doing on Good Friday. It may not have felt foolish at all when we gathered to hear from God's word and to sing praises to God. It may not have felt foolish to gather on a day like Good Friday, apart from the fact that some of you were getting kids in the car for an 8 o'clock start when your other friends were enjoying a lie-in on a public holiday. But what we got up to on Friday was pretty batty by the world's standards. It was foolish. In stages, we read together the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and interspersed our readings with singing songs to his glory, to the glory of the one who was crucified. And we sang the song, which we sang again today, and it's probably becoming pretty obvious to you guys that it's a favourite of mine, that song, I Cannot Tell. And we sang these words on Friday and today. This I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendour when he, the Saviour of the world, is known. As to this man, the glory and this truth, we sung this to him who was crucified, who we remember as crucified on the cross. And so today we're just going to peruse quickly a catalogue of the foolishness that led up to the cross of Jesus. The Easter story is so rich, isn't it? It's full of detail. And there's always something more to take away from it each year. But this year, part of what stood out to me fresh is the utter failure of Jesus' closest friends. We're judged by our friends, I think. You are judged often by the company you keep. People feel that and sense that. That's why sometimes you might have a friend whose company you enjoy, but then when you realise you might have a mutual friend, you don't necessarily mention that you know that person. Some company that you keep you may be ashamed of because you know that people will judge you by your friends. It's why people sometimes are so quick to speak of their willingness to discard toxic people, or to speak so confidently about how good they are at keeping good friends and how quick they are to discard worthless friends. People are judged by their friends, and if that's true, then Jesus' friends make him look quite foolish. The Easter narrative, as we tell it so often, begins this way. It begins with Judas, one of Jesus' closest, one of Jesus' most apparently trustworthy, the keeper of the money, Judas betraying Jesus for money and betraying him with a kiss. We see all of the disciples in the garden abandoning Jesus in his hour of need. While Jesus prays with sweat and tears, his disciples fall asleep. We see Peter, again, one of his closest, denying that he ever knew Jesus three times. Once even in fear of a slave girl, the very night that he vowed he would go to prison and death for Jesus. As if abandoning and denying him weren't already enough, but to do it in Jesus' greatest need and in such pitiful fashion, and one time after another. But even for Jesus' friends, the foolishness began long before Jesus was led to the cross. These were simple men, renowned for their simplicity, fishermen, a tax collector, no less, among the lot. One who was a zealot, a zealot meaning, at best case scenario, a political activist. Worst case scenario, some sort of terrorist who's willing to put people to the sword who disagree. And this is the motley crew that make up Jesus' disciples, which is all well and good if they start out as worthless people who become changed and transformed, but there's not many early indications that these men are going to amount to anything great. To the world, it must be a mystery why Jesus would be pleased to surround himself with people like this. But there's more mystery to come. There's more foolishness to come. What foolishness it must look to the world that Jesus, when he was accused, although he was innocent before Pilate, sat silent as a lamb. When we're only too quick to stand on our inalienable rights as humans, we were created by a God who, even at his lowest, was more concerned with his responsibilities than his rights. But it seems so foolish to a world who are more concerned with rights. And how foolish Jesus must have looked at the end of it all to be condemned to death. How miserable and pathetic the way he was mistreated by the guards. You know, dripping with sarcasm and irony as they dress him in robes, force a crown of thorns on his head and mock him as a king. How they blindfold him, crack him on the skull with sticks, demanding him to prophesy and tell them who struck him. How foolish to have commanded his followers to take up their cross and follow me, only to find that given his own chance to carry the cross, he himself was too weak to do so and needed another man, Simon, from Cyrene to carry it for him. How foolish to be the object of ridicule even of the criminals who hung dying beside him. How foolish at the end on the cross to be the first to die, while the other criminals seemed to stubbornly hang on to life, needing to have their death hastened by the breaking of their legs, Jesus gave up his spirit. It's a catalogue of foolishness. But we saw in our passage today in verse 20, it says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Or in verse 25, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Even in his folly, even in his weakness, he is wiser and stronger than men. You know, the best kind of victory is when the bad guys start to score own goals against themselves. And the cracks in the wisdom begin to show, even throughout, you know, the story that I've just recounted of the folly of Jesus, the cracks in the wisdom of the world begin to show. You know, how foolish that the crowds would choose Barabbas, a murderer, to be released to them instead of Christ, who came offering healing and help to those in need. There's this brilliant moment that the book of John talks about where Pilate has Jesus beaten and he presents him back towards the crowd and he says, "Behold your king." And the crowd of Jews say, "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate must have thought, "Wow, what a terrific own goal was that." The Jews, who were so keen at all other points in history to proclaim that they owned that they owed nothing to Caesar, but owed everything to their Lord and God, suddenly, in this moment, willing to say, "Oh no, Pilate, Caesar is our king, our one and only." How foolish when Pilate then turns to Jesus and says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And yet Jesus says, "You have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus takes that opportunity to remind Pilate that he has no true power at all. And then Jesus goes on to almost forgive Pilate, almost. He says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." In that moment, Pilate received mercy from Christ, the one that he was trying to lord over at the time. And then we've got the centurion. You can almost watch the colour drain from his face when he sees Jesus die and proclaims himself, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Not to mention, of course, how foolish the wise of the world were made to look 3 days later when Jesus discarded his grave clothes, leaving them in a neat pile, and appeared again to his disciples, bearing the scars only as reminders of what they tried to do to him, but of what was ultimately failed. In that moment, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Today is a day to remember the great victory of our Saviour and King, to worship and to celebrate Him, to bask even in His glory as we get to share in it. But if the cross is to teach us anything to bring forward today, it's no time to be smug. Let's enjoy the victory. Let's celebrate in what Christ has won for us. But this is no time as His followers to be smug. Have a look at verse 27 of the passage. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's what He did with Jesus. He used what appeared weak, what appeared foolish, to shame the wise and the strong. But pay attention actually to who Paul is speaking about here. He's not actually speaking about Jesus at this point. Look back a verse earlier in verse 26. Paul says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world," that's you, "to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world," that's you and me, "to shame the strong." You know, I played a couple of seasons of club cricket where I grew up in Toowoomba, and each time we won the premiership, I got to bask in the glory of my teammates. Almost undefeated we were throughout the season. But it's probably worth mentioning that I batted at the tail end of the order, scoring hardly any runs, and I basically never got a bowl. I took a couple of catches, and that's about it. It's hardly fair for me at the end of the day to boast in the victory of my team. In between those two seasons of club cricket, I played a season of indoor cricket with the same guys. We were undefeated in that season. I should still have somewhere the engraved beer glass that I won somewhere from that season. But it's the same scenario. I contributed nothing to the team. I got to enjoy the victory of those who surrounded me. Today, as we praise Jesus and find ourselves on the winning team, this is no time to be smug. The glory is all His. The victory is one that He won for us. And we get to enjoy all that is good about that, but we don't get to enjoy any of the credit. We just get to direct our praise all and only to Him. The cross teaches us the superior wisdom of the Lord. The resurrection proves Him to be right in His wisdom and powerful in His strength. And it means that we have some access and some claim to that same wisdom and that same strength. But it also teaches us to be humble. It teaches us to be strong, but not smug. You know, it teaches us, for example, in Jesus' silence before His accusers, which looks from one perspective, so foolish, but from another, when you understand what was going on, His strength, His power. The victory of the cross teaches us as His followers to bask and enjoy His glory, but also to be made strong and filled with hope as we look forward to a time to come. So I hope this morning and this Easter we can enjoy the wisdom, the vastly superior wisdom of our God, that we can worship and praise Him, and we can find not so much reasons to boast, but reasons to boast only in Him and to be humble ourselves. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the victory that You won for us. Lord, as we reflect again today on what happened leading up to the resurrection of Your Son, it does seem so foolish what He went through, what He put Himself through for us. Why would He place His love on us? Why would He put His own body on the line for us? It seems so foolish and so wrong. But Lord, we thank You that as it's all played out, we can see in there that Your wisdom, even at its apparently most foolish, is vastly superior to the wisdom of the world. That even in Your weakness, You are stronger than the strongest this world has to offer. And God, we thank You that as Your chosen people, we get to enjoy something of the victory that You won. We thank You that in Jesus we are forgiven for our sins. We thank You that in Jesus we have hope of a new life, not only a life that goes on and on and on, but a life enjoyed in Your perfect company. And we pray that You will fill us with that hope, that You will make us strong and humble as we place all our trust on You this Easter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.